Revelation chapter number 10, I won't be very long tonight. The chapter is actually a short chapter, but it continues our study in the book of Revelation. And as I said on Sunday night, we're dealing with another parenthetical passage. In other words, a parenthetical passage is something that takes a time out in what you're studying, and it gives you some insight and helps you understand some events that's taking place during the tribulation. As we look at the book of Revelation, I've said this already in the beginning, when the seals are open or broken, before the seventh seal, there's a parenthetical passage. It kind of gives you a little insight to what's fixing to take place and what's going on. So whenever we come to the trumpets, before the sounding of the seventh trumpet, there is a parenthetical passage. Now that passage doesn't necessarily have to be a chapter. It can be several chapters, but it's a parenthetical passage that comes before the seventh trumpet. There's one before the seal, there's one before the seventh trumpet. There's also a parenthetical passage before the seventh vial judgment, or the bowl judgment, however you want to call it. The bowl judgment, that one, the parenthetical passage is before the bowl judgment is the shortest. This one that we're looking at now in chapter number 10 and continues through another few chapters is the longest parenthetical passage. You're going to study several things and read several things that John had pinned down before it gets to the sounding of the seventh trumpet. So what is so important about that? Let me explain this to you, that we're at the midway point of the first 3.5 years of tribulation. And so we've covered the first part of what's going to happen during the 3.5 years of tribulation. And now we're taking a little time out, if you would. And I'm going to title tonight the message in chapter 10 of Revelation. I'm going to title it Time for Testimony, because God's got something to say. And we'll look at that in just a minute, and we'll see what He has to say. But there's a time out here for just a few chapters, and then we begin the other 3.5 years of tribulation. We understand the middle point to be the abomination of desolation, when an Antichrist comes on. He's already on the scene, but now he's changing and telling the Jews they have to worship him, not their God, and he begins to draw back on his word and some of the things that he had said in the beginning. And so we'll look at all that tonight. Let's start reading in chapter 10, verse number 1. John says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. He had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, cried with a loud voice as when the lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices." Watch your Bibles now real close. John said, when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now some people are going to take that and run with it and say that's the end of the world. Wrong answer. We'll discuss that in just a minute. Verse 7, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for the privilege you've given us to be in your house. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. And thank you, Lord, for your love and allowing us, God, to have this day and then, Father, this evening to have a time of worship and to gather around your word. I realize we're few in number, but God, great is, Lord, your precious word, and we realize tonight that you're in the midst of two or three are gathered together. I understand the context of that verse also. Lord, we've gathered tonight to study your word, and I pray, God, that you just bless and help us, Lord, tonight. Open up the hearts of understanding and speak to me, through me, and to your people, Lord, tonight. Help us, Father, I pray, as we study the precious word of God. What a privilege, what an honor we have tonight, Lord, to set aside some time to study the precious little book. Lord, as we look at that tonight, I pray that you'd help us to understand what that means, the seriousness of it, the urgency of it. And I pray, God, that you bless and have your will and way here tonight. In Jesus' loving, precious, and holy name we pray. Amen and amen. As we begin looking at chapter number 10, as I said, this is the beginning of a parenthetical passage. I'm not going to reiterate all that again, but there is a passage like that before the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, and the seventh vial judgment. However depressing the events of the judgment or the tribulation may be, God is still, God still has His witness. Amen? No matter how troubling it looks like, how troubling it is going to be in the tribulation period, in the judgment, God still has His witness. So tonight, there's a time for testimony. So I'm going to title chapter 10 tonight, a time for testimony. God takes a time out in all the judgment and all the destruction that's going on in the world. He takes a time out for a testimony. I want to say tonight that God's a God that keeps His word. Amen? And we'll find it as we look at this, that God is a God that keeps His word. He's not without a witness in the world. In Revelation chapter 10 and chapter 11, there are three witnesses. In chapter 10, verse 1 through 11, there's the mighty angel who is the witness of God. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 through 14, there's two witnesses, which are the witnesses for God. And then again, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 through 19, there's the elders from heaven who are the witnesses for God. So we see there's a time for testimony. Now notice your Bibles. The Bible says, John begins writing, he says, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head. And I want to deal with just a minute or two on the first two or three verses and dealing with who this angel is. It's not hard to understand who it is. We ought to know who it is. But the appearance of this angel indicates that it is no other and can be none other than Jesus Christ. That's who this mighty angel is. Notice the Bible says that he was clothed with a cloud. As we study the Bible, we know that God is often identified as a cloud. You study through the book of Exodus, God descended in a thick cloud. Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, at the giving of the law. God appeared to Moses in a cloud of glory. The Bible says in Psalms 104, verse 3, He maketh the clouds His chariot. A cloud received Jesus when He ascended to heaven, and when He returns, He'll be in the cloud. And so we understand tonight that this cloud, clothed with a cloud, can be none other than Jesus Christ. And we see also, the Bible says, and a rainbow was about his head. You remember in the Bible, most of us know the story of Noah, and God had left a rainbow as a covenant or as a promise. He would not flood the world again with water. As we see the rainbow, that is a symbol, if you would, of God's promises, that God keeps His word. God said He would never destroy the world again with a flood, and He's not going to. So not only does the rainbow represent His promises, but also the rainbow about His head speaks of His glorious crown or His diadem on the head of the Savior. It signifies His position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The rainbow also speaks of His faithfulness, as I've already mentioned, to His Word. God is faithful to His Word. Amen? And so we see that in the introduction here that we're talking about none other than Jesus Christ, clothed with a cloud and the rainbow was about His head. The Bible says His face was as it were the sun. Verse number 1, the Bible says also in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, His face did shine as the sun. During the transfiguration of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, there they said that His face did shine as the sun. If we go back to Revelation chapter 1, and I want to read you just a couple of verses in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 15 and verse number 16. I believe this to be Christ, and here's the reason why. As we come to Revelation chapter 1, verse 15, and His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and His voice as the sound of many waters. And He had in His right hand 7 stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword. Watch this now. And His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. So we see that this is Jesus Christ. It can be none other. The latter part of the verse says, and His feet as pillars of fire. And so we see that also in Revelation chapter number 1. It is describing the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know who this mighty angel is. We also understand His stance. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 2. The Bible says, we'll get back to the little book in just a moment, but it says, and He set His right foot upon the sea and His left foot upon the earth. The sea and the earth. He's got one foot on the sea, one foot on the earth. That stance means He's the creator of heaven and earth. Amen. He's creator of the sea, everything that's in the sea, everything that's under the sea. He's creator of the earth, everything on the earth, everything under the earth. And so His stance is a stance of ownership, of possession, that He is the creator God. Amen. He is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The Son of God. So His stance shows ownership and possession. And we understand tonight as we're dealing with the tribulation period and dealing with Jesus Christ, He's coming in the flesh, amen, back to this earth, and He's going to set things straight. He's going to set the record straight. He's going to separate good and evil finally, once and for all. We understand all that. We'll get into more of that later. But here we see that His stance is He's taking ownership and possession. I want you to understand tonight as you read this parenthetical passage, the portray that John's trying to give us is to look at who's speaking, look at who's taking a stance, and watch what he says and what he does. All right? And as he begins to cry out, verse number 3 said, he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. When he cried, 7 thunders uttered their voices. Notice with me, if you would, that lion, he cried out as a lion roareth. Now the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that Satan roars like a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour as a roaring lion. As a lion begins to attack its prey, it roars. But this is not that type of roar. This is the opposite of that. When a lion has its prey and has settled everything and it has its hands on its prey, it's caught its prey, it roars for victory. That's the roar that we see here. That's what the Bible is trying to get us to understand. That John said, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth, as he's caught his prey. It's at the end. God's ready to deal with sinners, the rebellion. The judgment is here. God has done given opportunities. He's done with chances. He's done with waiting on men to repent. He's caught his prey. He's done with it as the lion roared. Now, the Bible says, and when he had cried, 7 thunders uttered their voices. There's some things that God don't want Satan to know. Hello? Y'all with me? There's some things that God don't want Satan to know. Satan knows Scripture. You go back to the temptation of Christ in Matthew, and the Bible tells us that Satan had quoted verses, thus it says, and he gave Scripture. And listen, the devil knows Scripture. Some people like to comment on how much Scripture they know. That doesn't impress me. Amen. The devil himself knows Scripture. Knows the Word of God. Now, he likes to twist it up. And if you study the book of Matthew, whenever he was tempting Christ, he twisted the Scriptures. And that's the way he does. That's why we have so many different versions today, because he's twisted the Scriptures. That's the work of the devil. Amen. But we see here that the Bible says that that there was seven thunders uttered their voices. And the Bible says that when there were seven thunders had uttered their voices, John says, I was about to pin that down. I was going to write that. And something happened. And he says, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. Now, I want to tell you what those seven things were tonight. Y'all ready? You might want to take a note, write this down. I'm going to tell you what those seven things were that John was supposed to write. They were the secrets of God. Hello? They were the secret things of God. John said, I was about to write this down. But the Lord said, seal it up, son. Don't write this. Don't write those things which the seven thunders uttered. Don't write them down. Those things were things that God did not want anybody to know, and especially Satan. They are the secrets of God. Well, preacher, what do you think that is? I know what it is. It's the secrets of God. And they're the things that God don't want revealed. They're things that God don't want Satan to know, don't want you to know, don't want me to know. Hey, well, we might not even ever have to worry about it. Amen? But those are the secrets of God. What are those things that the thunders uttered that God didn't want wrote down are the secrets of God? Amen. Now you won't find it anywhere in Scripture that identifies those things. God said, don't write it down. So somebody can dig through the Scriptures all they want to and try to come up with something, but God said, don't write it down. So it's not there. Amen? Pretty simple stuff. Amen. So the Bible says in verse number 5, the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now I want you to notice that we talked about who this mighty angel is, being none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that he has a book in his hand, a little open book. We'll talk about that in a minute. Not ready for that yet. And then we see that his right foot is on the sea and his left foot is on the earth. And he's made a stance of ownership and possession. And he's cried with a loud voice as though he's like a roaring lion who's got his prey and the victory's been won. Amen. Is everybody with me? And we got his stance. We got the picture of who it is and how he's standing. And now the Bible says that he lifted or saw him stand upon the sea, upon the earth, lifted his hand toward heaven. Why in the world would the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, why would he take an oath? It's though he's standing one foot on the earth and one foot on the sea, and he lifts his hand up toward heaven as he's given an oath. Why would God do that? I'll tell you why God would do that. God would do that to declare his absolute truth. Amen? His word is truth. This declaration fills us with awe, not only because of what the angel declares, but also because of the way he declares it. It's a solemn scene. With his hand lifted to heaven as though he was under oath in order to affirm the certainty of his words that are spoken. That's why he does this. Notice with me, if you would, in the book of Hebrews. If you want to flip there real quickly, we've got time. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 6. Let me read this to you. If you don't want to flip there, that's all right. Hebrews chapter number 6. The Bible says in verse number 13, of Hebrews chapter 6, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, multiply, and I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. So God had none other to swear by but himself. Amen? He takes an oath unto himself that his words are absolute truth and you don't have to worry about that. Amen? There's no denying it. In order to affirm the certainty of his words, God put himself under oath when he made that promise or that covenant with Abraham. Again, when he declared his son to be the high priest. Look with me again back in Hebrews chapter number 7. When God declared Jesus Christ to be the high priest. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 20. And as much as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see that? In Hebrews chapter number 7, verse number 20, and let me read verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And so God, listen, he makes an oath to himself to assure you his words are truth. There's none other to make an oath by greater than God. And so he puts himself under oath. He also put himself under oath when he made a promise to David that Christ would come from his family. Let me read you this in Acts chapter number 2. All right, just showing you why the stance and why the hand toward heaven and why an oath. Why would God do such a thing? He'd done it all through Scripture. Acts chapter number 2, verse number 29. The Bible says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. God swore with an oath. What did God do? God did exactly what he said. Amen. Jesus Christ come from the throne of David and from the family of David. And so we understand that when God gives an oath, God means what he says. Amen. And so we see that's a picture of Christ. Now he's standing there, one foot on the sea, one foot on the earth, and he lifts his hand towards heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in heaven, the things that are in earth, and the things that are in the sea. And then he says that there should be time no longer. What is he saying there? Does that mean that the end of the world's come? Is that September the 23rd? Obviously not. We're still here. Amen. But what does that mean that there should be time no longer? Does that mean that he's going to wipe everybody off the face of the earth and time is over? That's the end. No, it can't be, because this is a parenthetical passage. The seventh trumpet hasn't blown yet, and we still got seven more vile judgments to go. We hadn't got to the millennial reign of Christ yet. There's a whole lot of things yet to take place. So that can't be the end of time. So that word time has the sense of delay. God says, with his hand toward heaven and his stance upon the earth, no more delay. I'm done waiting. The game's over. The show's over, however you want to say it. He says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. As he hath declared to his servants, the prophets, the mystery of God. That's the thing that a lot of people don't understand is the scriptures that were given to the prophets. They didn't understand the Messiah coming in the church age and a lot of things that we read in scripture now. The prophets didn't know. They didn't understand the church age. They didn't understand all that. That was confusion. Then Paul talks about that and how he had been enlightened and it had been made known unto him the mystery of God. But now it's going to come a time that God says no more delay. It's all going to be settled. He's settling this thing once and for all. It's done with sinners. Hallelujah for the saints. Shame on the sinners. God says, I'm done. I've given you plenty of time. I've given you plenty of... You think about the first 3.5 years of tribulation we've already discussed. All the things that's happened in the world, a third part was, or half the world's destroyed, all the turmoil and all the punishment and all the pain that men went through, even crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall and could not die, all that stuff that went on, and the Bible says, and they repented not. God steps back and says, that's it. I'm done. Enough opportunity. And he begins to move into what is called the Great Tribulation. Now notice with me, and I'm almost done. He says in verse number 8, the voice which I heard from heaven spake again unto me and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. There's something about that little book. What is that little book that he has in his hand? I believe that to be the B-I-B-L-E. Amen. I believe that's the Bible. That's the Word of God. And he says to John, John says, I see him standing there, and he's got a little book in his hand. And verse number 2, as he's standing there and he's looking at him, and his face is as it were the sun, and his feet as a pillars of fire, and in his hand is a little book. And he takes the stance of ownership and possession, and the roar, the thunder of his voice as that of victory. And he's standing there and he says, time shall be no longer. And he swears unto heaven, amen, confirming the announcement of truth that God has done dealing with sinners. And then he looks at John and says, take the little book. What does that mean? That means that John is to take it. Not only to take it and possess it, but to consume it. Watch your Bibles. He says, and I went to the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. He didn't say just take it. A lot of people take the book, amen, and have the Bible. A lot of folks have a Bible. Some of them even have a King James Bible, amen. But a lot of them just have the Bible. There's a whole lot of difference in having one and reading one. Amen. There's a whole lot of difference in having a Bible and reading and just trying to say scriptures and say, oh, I memorized the whole Bible or quoting all these verses of scripture than it is to meditate on that and let God speak to your heart. Now, he says unto him, don't just take it, but to eat it up. We're to eat the word, amen, to chew that thing and to study it and meditate on it and just, listen, it doesn't do any good just to have the book. It doesn't do John any good just to touch the book. He's got to consume that book and take it in. And he tells him, look, watch your Bibles. Take it in, eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And John says, I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Now, the thing about it is, whenever we read the Word of God, the Word of God, sometimes it seems bitter. Amen. Sometimes listen, a lot of folks think that living for God is a hard thing to do. But here's the opposite of that. Sin is sweet. Sin is easy. Amen. Sin tastes good. And sin on the beginning is very sweet. And it makes us feel good on the inside whenever we sin. But the Bible says, and John says, or has been told here, to take that little book, and as you begin to eat it up, in thy mouth it shall be as honey, and in thy belly it shall be bitter. And sin is just the opposite of that. The Bible, sometimes it seems so hard to swallow. It seems like sometimes the things that we read, the things that we study, and God says in His Word, as Christians, those things are hard to swallow. Sometimes the sinner sits on the pew and the preacher would preach the Word of God, and it's very hard for them to swallow what He's just given them to eat. Sometimes it's hard, but in the end it's going to be sweet. Amen? Sin's the opposite. Sin's easy to begin with, but in the end it's hard because of the judgment they have to deal with. I hope that makes sense. I hope I got that point across. But we look at the little book. Looking at the book don't do anybody any good. You can have a Bible laid, and I've seen people lay them in the back seat of their car. I do mechanical work, and a lot of times I get cars that come in and there's Bibles laid in the back window of their car that's all sun faded. Well, they got a Bible, all right, but I don't think they've read it in a long time. I've picked up cars before and brought them in from a sale and find a Bible in the trunk. Somebody owned a Bible. Apparently it didn't do them any good because they left it in the trunk. Doesn't do any good to have one if you don't ever read it, amen, and meditate on the Word. Looking at the book doesn't no good. Touching the book doesn't do any good. You can lay hands on the Bible and swear till you blow in the face. Doesn't do any good until you read the book, amen, and consume the words of God. It must be consumed. It has to be consumed. Is everybody with me? The written word has to be consumed. Let me read you some Bible real quickly. I'm almost done. Just hang with me just a minute or two longer. Let me read you Psalm, verse or chapter 119. Give me just a second to get there. Psalm 119 and verse, I got a bunch of verses wrote down. I'm just going to read them. How's that? All right. Can't nobody argue. Lock the door. Don't let anybody. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is the book. Amen. Verse number 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11 of Psalms 119, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 16, I delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Here's a little homework thing for you. Go home, take Psalms 119 and circle every time you find thy word, thy precepts or thy statutes. That'll give you something to do for a little while. Makes a good Bible study. Amen. The Bible says in verse 25, Psalms 119, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word. Thy word. Amen. So many times you'll find that in Psalms 119. Let me give you this one real quickly. Psalms 119, verse 103. The scripture says in verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalms 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. O Lord, according to thy word, I hope in thy word, verse 114. Uphold me according to thy word, verse 116. All through the book of Psalms, there's your good Bible study. Do that. See how many times you find thy word, thy precepts, or thy statute in Psalms 119. The word of God must be consumed. And here the command to John is, that God's sending judgment. Judgment's on its way. God has settled it. God has said it, made his statement. He is God. He swore by an oath unto himself, which there's no other oath that can be sworn, nobody else to be sworn to. He has sworn to himself that he is going to settle this matter once and for all. And he says, take the little book and chew it and eat it and know it and go out and tell the others. Verse 11, and he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. The word of God must be sent out through all the world. Amen. We're obligated. We are commanded to tell the others. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. There come a day when God said, that's it. That's it. Now it's judgment time. There will be a day when he's done dealing with sinners. And we're obligated to study the Word of God, to know the, that's why it's so important to go through the book of Revelation and to go through all the books of the Bible and to study that and to meditate on that so we know the Word of God and we can be a witness and give an answer for the hope that's within us to everybody we meet. Because one of these days, judgment's going to be upon the world. Amen? The Word of God must be consumed. Doesn't do any good to touch it. Doesn't any good to look at it. It must be consumed. All right. Thank you so much for your attention tonight. Appreciate each one of you being here. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege.